We're going to continue our study in the life of Elijah tonight. The name of the message tonight is Forsaking All. Last week we looked at the call of Elijah, which we're finished looking at tonight. And last week we saw, here's Elijah, he's working in the fields. He's plowing with the 12 yoke of 12 yokes of oxen, along with his father's servants in the field. And all along comes Elijah, and he casts his mantle upon him, and then just keeps walking. Now, as I read about that further today, I guess in the Hebrew, it brings a sense that he actually crossed into the field. He didn't just walk by and cast his mantle on the ground. No, he cast his mantle on Elijah. So he went up to him and cast his mantle upon him and just walked away. So Elijah, he's not even looking to be called by God, is he? He's not looking to be called by God. He's working in the fields. He's doing what he does every day, working on his dad's farm. Not looking to be called by God, laboring in the field, and God called him with an unexpected and unsought-after call. That's what he does to you and I, too. When he calls us, we're not seeking it, right? He just calls us. Yeah, he just calls us. And we have examples of that, beloved. We have Paul on the road. He's looking to go and slaughter Christians, throw them in jail. There's his call. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Right? My, oh my. We're going to see tonight. John and James and Peter, they're fixing their nets. Two of them are working with their dad. He says, follow me. What do? They just leave the nets and everything. And they follow him. Totally unexpected. Unsought after. Last thing they're thinking about is following somebody because they're working on those nets, and those nets were their livelihood, right? Well, Elijah's working in the fields doing what is his livelihood, plowing. And let us remember that the effectual call of God is not up for an optional response. Now, God makes us willing, doesn't he? And we follow him in the day of his power. And we follow him. But God's call is not up for an optional response. You ever think of that in our own lives? When God called us, he drew us with cords of love, didn't he? And we look back now, we know it was all him. It was all his work, from beginning to end and everything in between. It was all him. My, oh my. God calls men and women according to his choosing. And you know we're all servants of the Most High? We're all servants of the Most High. We've all said, bore my ear, Lord, I'm yours. What would make a rebel want to do that? Somebody who would say, no, I don't want nothing to do with God. And all of a sudden he's like, bore my ear. That's just the grace of God. That's just the grace of God in Christ and him alone. That's the only reason a man or a woman will ever do that. And then claim to be, right, a servant of God, a slave of God, right? My, my. And I'll tell you what, we're the freest slaves that ever lived, aren't we? We're the most blessed servants that ever lived and the most free servants that ever lived. We are. We have such liberty in Christ. It's absolutely amazing. So the call of God's not up for an optional response. We're just receivers of the grace and mercy of God. Right? He works upon us, doesn't he? And we are made willing. We are. We lovingly run to Christ, but only after we're born again by the Holy Spirit and given faith to believe. Right? Oh, my. God has even called men according to his choosing to call others to belief of the truth. A gospel preacher is a man who's called by God, right, to proclaim the gospel to other men and women. I can't make you believe. I can't save you. But I can tell you about one who can save anyone who comes to him. That's true, isn't it? He says, all that cometh to me, he'll give you rest. Why do men not want to come to Christ? Why do men and women not want to come to Christ? Because of our sin. Because of our pride. That's all it is. You know, I remember somebody saying one time it was one of our preachers, and he was talking to someone up in Great Falls, Montana. And this young man said, you don't know what I've done. He said, you don't know how much of a sinner I am. And the preacher said, well, no, but I know you're self-righteous from what you just said, right? It's our self-righteousness that makes us say that. Christ can save to the uttermost all who come to him. My, oh, my. We are living examples of that. The apostles are living examples of that. Paul's a living example of that, right? Countless people who were renegades and rebels by heart who murdered and killed, and he saved. Paul was a murderer, right? And so was David. But what? They were saved by the grace of God, weren't they? Somebody said, well, who did David murder? Well, he had Uriah sent to the front lines, knowing that he'd perish. My. We're all guilty. See, that's why the law that we've been looking at in the Galatians study, the lawful use of the law is to bring us to Christ. It's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shuts the mouth of every single person in this world. Every son and daughter of Adam, it shuts their mouths. My, oh my. So here comes the effectual call of God by the God, the Holy Spirit. Can anyone resist the power of God, the Holy Spirit? See how petty men are when they say, well, it's all up to you. God's decided this way, God, and the devil's decided what this way, now it's up to you. What? So God doesn't have more power than the human and the devil? Let me tell you, God's almighty. He's sovereign. There's no one who can resist his will. He don't need no counselors. He don't need no one telling him how to do things. He's absolutely sovereign. Except, as some people say, except over man. No, no. Is he not, if he's not sovereign over all, he's not God then, is he? He's God. We're just a bunch of atoms, right? He keeps us together. Is it hard for him to draw a man or a woman to him? Oh, it's amazing. God's call is an irresistible, invincible call. It cannot be stopped. And when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the gospel, right? And he moves and he draws by his almighty power. Lost sinners to Christ, they're born again. It's all by his power. By an operation of God, we're born again, right? Given faith to believe. And then we say, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me, Lord. Oh my, isn't it wonderful? We become willing servants of God. Willing servants of God. And then there's a general call that goes out to all the world, right? See, there's two calls. There's an effectual call. I like to call it an irresistible, invincible call. And then there's a general call. The general call goes out, right? Repent. Turn to Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Out it goes. The gospel goes out from here into all the world. And each message is, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Sinner friend, there's only hope in Christ. And it's just one sinner telling other sinners where to find bread, right? And this call to salvation is in no way dependent upon man. If it was, we'd all be doomed. Every one of us. That's why it's an invincible call of God. An effectual call of God. My, oh my. Elijah, he's just plowing in the field. And all of a sudden, Elijah comes, puts his mantle on him, and just walks away. Elijah knew exactly what that meant. We're going to see. He knew exactly what that meant. Oh my. How does God make the unwilling willing? How does he do that? How does he turn a rebel by nature into a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Oh, he does this with an effectual, invincible call, beloved. An irresistible call in which we're made willing in the day of God's power. Again, this is when we're born again. You must be born again. You're born again, and then you're given faith, right? Look at this, though. You know, we're born again because of an operation God did in us, brother. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. What a physician is right. My. Look at this. Colossians 2, verses 8. And I included verse 10 in here because this is just... This is just dynamite. Just dynamite. Look at this. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, all the way to verse 15. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth, look at this, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, now that's you and I. What are we? You're complete. That means you can't add anything in the Greek. In the Greek, that means filled to the brim. You can't add another drop. You're complete. Nothing we do. Yeah? Nothing we do. Just complete. Finished. Complete. And you, put your name in there, are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Look at that. He's absolutely sovereign. So can anyone resist his call? Oh, no. No. In whom also ye are circumcised. Look at this. With a circumcision made without hands, that's being born again. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, here we go. He's going to tell us a little bit about it. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You must be born again. Look at that. My, oh my. Operation of God. Does that say man's decision? It says operation of God. As Dave said, the great physician operating. Who hath raised him from the dead. So the same quickening power that was used to raise Christ from the dead is the same quickening power that's used to raise us from our spiritual deadness, beloved. You've heard me say that. I'm going to keep repeating it. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, born again. Having forgiven you, here we go. I love this. All trespasses. I mean every one. Any you can remember and any you can't remember. They're all gone. They're all gone. If a certain sin haunts you from your past, it's washed in the blood of Christ. Believe it. If you're a believer, believe it. It's gone. It's in God's eyes. You remember it. Why should I remember it if God don't remember it anymore? See, Satan will use things like that. It weakens us. He will. We have a foe. He will. You know, Luther said this, and I like this. Whenever Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his fiery future. That's what Martin Luther used to say. My, oh my. He's got an end, doesn't he? Oh my. Oh my. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And heaven's wild principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, in that call we saw there, in that call, that operation, is there any man that can resist that, the operation of God? Is there any man or woman who can resist the operation of God and say, no? If they're one of the elect, not one. Not one. Why do men and women go to hell? Because of their sin, yeah, and unbelief. Because of their sin and unbelief. What does God have to do for a man or woman to go to hell? Leave him alone. What does he have to do for us to go to heaven? Everything. All of it. From beginning to end. Isn't that? And we acknowledge that, don't we? We acknowledge that. He has to do everything. Now turn with me, if you would, with that as our introduction, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read that first section before in verse 15 to 18 that we read before. Then we won't look at that again. Now, here's a little information. 1 Kings here, this is the first portion that Elijah's name is mentioned in the scripture. And after the call of Elijah, he's not mentioned again in 1 Kings. He doesn't show up until 2 Kings then. So there's a gap, a period of time that some commentators believe that he was involved with Elijah, right, establishing the school of the prophets. And we're going to see by what he says at the very end and what he does here. He said at the very end of verse 21, it says, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He was subservient to him. Isn't that amazing? He was to be the next prophet after Elijah. And here he is being subservient to Elijah. Who does that picture? Who said, not my will be done, but thine, Father? Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? He became subservient to the Father. It's just amazing. My, what a picture of Christ there. My, oh my. And later on, we're going to see that Elijah calls him Father. They became so close. He calls him Father when he gets taken up into heaven in the chariot. My, oh my. So let's start in verse 15 here. And the Lord said unto him, that's Elijah. Remember, he's in the cave, thinking he's the only one left. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. I'm glad I don't have to say that name again for a while now. So I always take my time. Did you notice over that name? Oh, my. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, I was reading Spurgeon on this, and I got some gem off him. He was talking about how, here's Elijah earlier in the chapter, and he's like, oh my, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. There's no one left but me. And the Lord tells him, and again, he didn't even count Judah. He says to him, there's 7,000 in Israel haven't bowed the knee. Now, notice what Elijah does. Look at verse 19 at the very beginning. So he departed. So here he is before this. Before the Lord tells him there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, he's just down in the mouth, isn't he? What joy must have flooded his soul, beloved, when he found out that his prayer had been answered, that he was going to have a successor, right? How that must have revived his spirit. Because remember, he said, Lord, just take me home. Yeah, he was so down, he said, just let me die, right? Well, the Lord kept him around for a little longer, didn't he? We know that. We're going to find out that in our next study, because we're going to look at the taking up of Elijah to heaven. But he found out, oh, Elijah is going to be my successor. So I must have filled him with joy. And then when he found out that there was 7,000 who hadn't bowed their... Do you imagine the joy that flooded his soul? I'm not the only one. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's how we feel when we hear some the Lord saving someone, don't we? Praise God, the Lord's when Kevin's dad got saved. Oh my, Kevin Kirkpatrick's dad got saved. Oh my, we were weeping. It was wonderful. The Lord saved his soul. You guys have been praying for him for probably 30, 40 years. And the Lord saved him. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Goodness, goodness. So how this must have just revived him and refreshed him to know how it must have been delighted and how it must have also amazed him that God had kept the remnant. And how encouraging is that? See, when I get up and preach the gospel to you guys, first and foremost here, right? And then the gospel goes out, we don't know who it's touching out there, beloved. But we know it won't return to God void, don't we? See, you get a blessing out of it when I'm right here preaching with you. And then maybe someone else will listen to it and they'll receive a blessing too. It's the Spirit's work. It's all his work. And they're refreshed that there's a gospel church there. My. I don't know much, but God's taught me a little bit about Christ. And the little bit I know, I'm going to tell you about it. Yeah. And when he reveals more to me, I'm going to tell you about it. Brother Zane's been giving me some nuggets. I got to preach on a couple of those down the road there. But oh my gosh, but it fills us with joy, don't? When we were at the house there Sunday just talking, man, just talking about the Lord. It was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. We went out for lunch and that one time, just sit there and fellowship together. And it's so sweet, isn't it? Isn't God good? He gives us people who we can love and care about, and they love and care about us as well, because we're family, beloved. We have a bond in Christ that no one else has outside these doors, except they be in Christ. Then they know what it's like. And you know, someone from another church can walk in here, right? Like Zane said when he first came, he goes, man, it's wonderful. I'm in a room full of people. They all believe like I do. And it just fills your heart with joy, doesn't it, brother? You're rejoicing, you know? Go out in the world, try to talk to somebody about Christ. I'll tell you what, if you talk to an unsaved guy, he's just going to tell you that he don't want to hear it. But then if you talk to a religious person, why? They're going to just give you a whole bunch of different things. You will get 100 different views from 100 different professing Christians out there. It's crazy. I picked up a magazine that was in the box today, and it said, hope with this new government in Israel that they're going to rebuild the temple so the Jews can offer sacrifices again. See, dispensationalism believes that. They believe the temple has to be restored so sacrifices can be done again. But what have we learned? We've learned Christ is the final sacrifice, right? He's the substance. There's no need for any kind of sacrifices. As a matter of fact, if anyone offered a sacrifice of an animal to God, it's an abomination in his eyes because the Lamb of God's been slain. He's already been slain. The true sacrifice, the one sent by God, right? The one who is our Redeemer and our Savior. No one needs to offer any other sacrifices up. Yeah. I guess folks don't believe the words, it's finished, it's finished. It's like there was a movie out there. It was a funny movie. And they said, this guy said, well, he's dead. And his wife said, no, he's mostly dead. Well, it finished means finished. It means you've reached the end of the line. There is nothing. As I told you in the Greek, it's perfect. You cannot add to perfection. But oh, we men. And I was in that group. I totally believed all that stuff. Until one man asked me the same question I just mentioned to you. He said, why would there ever need to be any more sacrifices, Wayne? And I had no answer for him. And then he told me what I always say to you guys. It's an abomination to God. Man, you talk about shaking those dispensational false refuge of lies, man. They were just crumbling before my eyes, man. Oh my gosh. My God, our God, he's a great God, beloved. He's a great Savior. There's no need for any sacrifices. He's the one sacrifice for sinners. Oh my. Look at this though. So how joyful he is. There's no need for him to say, I'm the only one. There's no need. He's there's 7,000 more of us. My, could you imagine how, if we were in his situation, we felt, I'm the only one. No wonder he was despairing. And God comes to you and says, there's 7,000 more of you. Oh my. And look at his response. Look at 7,000 more who have not bowed their knee to Baal, but are for Jehovah, right? And look at his response here. This is wonderful. We see how this cheered Elijah and comforted him. Because what did he do? Right away, he goes back to his work. Right away. Without uttering another word. We do not read again of his spirit failing. And look at the first words of verse 19. So he departed thus. He just gets up and he just takes off. Now he's going to go backwards. He's going to go see Elijah first. He was supposed to go see the other two first. But he's going to go backwards. he's going to go see Elijah first. Look at this. So he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And I heard one commentator say, he said, "A yoke of oxen, that feed an army." That's a lot of food. But look what he does. He gives it away. He gives it away. Isn't that wonderful? Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So last week we looked at how Elijah departed, found Elijah, cast his mantle upon him. This was the call of Elijah. It was unexpected, unlooked for on Elijah's part. But on the Lord's part, it was long ordained. He knew him before he was in the womb, before he was even conceived. He was one of his people from before the foundation of the world. We saw in Jeremiah, when we went to Jeremiah chapter 1, that he was ordained by God. It says, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you." My. Now that's comforting, isn't it? That's comforting for us. See, that's why the Lord said, "I've loved you." I'm going to paraphrase this, "before you loved me." He knew us before we ever knew him. My. My, oh my. And so we see now he casts his mantle upon him. And this was a sign that Elijah was to be his successor. And now the prophetic mantle was probably of special character. In Zechariah, we're told that the prophet shall not wear a rough garment, a hairy mantle, to deceive. And in 2 Kings 1:8, if you want to turn there, 2 Kings 1:8, we're not far from there, so here we go. 2 Kings 1:8, it says, "And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite." In the New Testament explanation of the description of John the Baptist, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 3, it bears out the idea that he wore a mantle as well. Notice in our text there in 2 Kings 1:8, it said, with a girdle of leather. Look at this in John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verses 1 to 6. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." What did he preach? Oh, he preached Christ, didn't he? Look what he says here. "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's coming. He's coming. The long promised one. He's coming. He's coming. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts with wild honey." Boy, you see him, you think, that guy's crazy. That's what the world thought, right? That's what the world thought. What do they think about believers? Crazy, right? Well, trust me, I've been told that before. Many times. Oh, my. My. Look at this. He has a leathern girdle about his loins, and meat was locusts and wild honey. "Then went out to him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." My. Now turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We'll read in chapter 2. The mantle which Elijah took. So Elijah put the mantle on Elijah, but it appears that Elijah gave it back to him, because it's on Elijah when he's going up to heaven. But we're going to see what happens to it. It falls off. Yeah. Yeah. Look at this in 2 Kings chapter 2. Oh my. We see that this mantle, which Elijah, he's going to take it up after the departure of Elijah. And Elijah had possession of it when he divided the waters as well of the Jordan, which caused the son of the prophets to proclaim, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." So here, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And Elijah, look at Elijah. We see how the relationship, look at this. "And Elijah saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had smitten the waters, look what happens, man. Oh, my. You talk about the power of God. When he's smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. That Jordan just divided, and he walked right across dry land. My, oh, my. And look at this. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves on the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master." So they wanted to go search for Elijah, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain. So they're they're thinking, well, God just took him up and then tossed him on top of a mountain. What? Oh, what men can come up with, right? God took him to heaven, didn't he? Oh, my. Oh, my. No, we can't help it. It's just who we are. Just look at this. Oh, my. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. He's either on the top of that mountain over there, or he might be in the valley on the other side. Oh, my. Like Dave said, we can't help it. Just men. Oh, we're just men. Or into some valley, and he said, "He shall not sin." Oh, my. But look at that. When Elisha cast his mantle upon the shoulder of Elisha, it was symbolic. It was a symbolic act that he was now one of the members of the prophetic band chosen by God. Chosen by God. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 again. I just wanted to read that in light of the mantle. Something that was worn, right? Now let's look at 1 Kings 19:19-21 again. So he departed thence and found Elijah. So after he found out that there's more that haven't bowed their knee, there's more servants of Jehovah, he's encouraged. And he found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Now, notice the call of Elijah here, and notice his reaction to God's call. We know he's made willing to follow that call by God. By God's grace. And notice, though, he didn't shrink away from it. He didn't shrink away from it. He didn't shrink away from the sacrifice that he's now called to make. And it was a sacrifice for him, beloved. The scriptures declare that he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So here he is. He's plowing in the field. Elijah puts a mantle on him. He looks at that mantle and he runs after Elijah. Oh, my. And note the swiftness of the reaction to the call. In any absence of being reluctant to answer that call. When God calls a man or a woman, I'll tell you what, there's no reluctance to come to Christ. I like what old Rupert Rivenhart used to say. He said, a team of wild horses couldn't keep a believer from coming to Christ when the Holy Spirit regenerates them and draws them to Christ. You can't be stopped because it's the Spirit that's making you go. And it's wonderful. It's a work of God. It's an operation of God, as we saw earlier. He's been made willing, beloved. Elijah's been made willing in the day of God's power. He runs after Elijah. My, oh, my. My, oh, my. And notice Elijah's humble spirit. He takes the servant's place and he asks permission. I'm going to go back to my mom and dad, give him a kiss. He asks permission. Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow thee. My, oh, my. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? What a humble spirit. Our Lord was humble, beloved. He was meek, and he was humble, and he was full of grace, and full of truth, and full of mercy. Oh, my. And the nature of Elijah's request shows us that he was not a man lacking in natural feelings. He loved his mom and his dad. He loved his family. He was warmly attached to his parents. And far from being an excuse to delaying the call, it was proof of his promptness in accepting it. He said, I just need to give my mom and dad a kiss. He was very prompt. But then they had a feast, probably a feast of the parents saying, praise God, our son's called to be a prophet. Isn't that wonderful? My, my, oh, my. And what this shows, too, when he says, I'm going to go back there and I'm going to do this, it shows that he's ready to break from his family ties. He's actually ready to break from all that he considers precious in the world. He's going to answer this call willingly, isn't he? Because he's being made willing in God's power. And he's breaking away from his natural ties with his mom and dad to serve God in this call. And we're going to see by what he did with the oxen, he's no longer tied. He's no longer tied to the things that were precious to him. Wealth. They were a wealthy family. They were a wealthy family. Of that many oxen, they were a wealthy family. Servants plowing all through there too. Yeah, they were a wealthy family, beloved. Oh my. Elijah, we see, he's ready to break away from home and family to a life of self-sacrifice. And we know peril too, right? He's going to follow someone who the ruler wants to kill. My. He doesn't even bother counting the cost. He's serving God. He's serving God. It's wonderful. We do that as believers, don't we? We serve God. Our family, who aren't saved, they may say things to us, but I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve the Lord. My, oh my. He was in easy circumstances, Elijah. He was a hard worker, we can see, because he's in the field with the servants. But I'll tell you what, he had a good life. He had a good life. And he's probably heir to all that. We don't know if he had more brothers and sisters. Don't even tell us that. But he's probably in line to get part of that farm. Part of that wealth. My, oh my. He had a quiet, pleasant country life with the miracle of God's nature all around him. He'd just look up in the heavens and say, oh, look what the Lord's done. He'd look all around him and say, look what the Lord's done. Just like you and I, right? We say that all the time. Man, those storm clouds today, they looked magnificent as they were rolling in. Just incredible. And God's in control of all that. He's in full control of all that. My. And when the Lord calls his people, we're called to serve, beloved. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Our call by God involves sacrifice. I remember a fellow I knew, he used to say, boy, when the Lord saves a young man or young woman, we need to tell him, buckle in. It's going to be rough for a while. You're going to have joy in your heart, but you're going to face some stuff, aren't you? We've all experienced that, all of us, whether it be from family or friends, right? We've all experienced persecution from the world. My, oh my. Look at this. Boy, when the Lord calls his people, they don't hesitate. Look at this. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And think of Elijah's call as we're reading this too. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter and Andrew. Or Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting that, and they were into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishermen, just ordinary fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now did they say, well, hold on, Lord, I got to make a decision. I got to put my hand up. They didn't say any of that stuff, did they? Look at their response. Straight away. That means right away. That means instantaneously. What'd they do? They left their nest. That's their livelihood, beloved. That's probably the only thing that they've known to do for their whole lives. They grew up probably, I would imagine, well, we're going to see the next one. Their dad was a fisherman, too. Vicky's dad was a fisherman, captain of a boat. Her brother's a captain of a boat, or will be soon. He's getting his own boat license and all that. It's just something you do. Their grandpa was a fisherman. It's just something you do. My, oh my. Look at this. And going on from thence, he saw two brothers. He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father. So here they are. They're fishing with their dad. Imagine the dad's reaction. Oh man, imagine the dad's reaction. Look at this. Here we go. Mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Could you imagine the first return to the house? But they'd be saying, hallelujah, Dad, we met the Messiah. He called us. The one you saw calling us on the beach. He's the Messiah. He's the long sought after Messiah. My. They were fixing this. So again, they're working on their livelihood, right? Elijah's in the field. He's doing his livelihood. He's plowing, beloved. He's doing that which his dad did, and now he's doing it. But these folks here, they just left. They just left it. We're going to see Elijah did the same thing. He just forsook all. They forsook everything. They just left. Could you imagine John's mom and James's mom and saying to her husband, where'd the boys go? Well, this man walked up and said, follow me, and they just left. Oh, my. Oh, my. Isn't it amazing? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. When Paul was stoned at Lystia, the Holy Spirit had these words recorded about the tribulation of believers in this world. See, we will face tribulation. And tribulation for you may be different for me. But we will face tribulation for our faith. We will. We will. My, oh my. Look at this. Acts 14, verses 19 to 23. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here they come. Here come those false Jews. Here they hate Christianity. They absolutely hate Christ. And now they hate anyone who falls. And they really hate Paul because he was their champion. And now he's preaching Christ. Oh, man. Look at this. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. They thought he was dead. Raised right up. Right? And came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Look at this. What's he do? So he gets stoned, and they think he's dead. They bring him out. They drop him on the ground. The disciples come around. He gets up. He's alive. What's he do? Does he go and hide somewhere and say, oh, they stoned me. I'm not going to go out there again. What's he do? Look at, this is magnificent. And this is only by the power of God, beloved. This is a man transformed by God and called. What does he do? And when they had preached the gospel to that city, what did he say? I must preach Christ and him crucified. Right? When they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystia. Well, there they're going back again. And to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, look at this, to continue in the faith, right? That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation comes to everyone, every believer, in various forms. In various forms. But it will come. But, you know, praise God. Praise God. The little wee bit that we endure here is nothing compared to the glories that await for us in heaven. And think of how much they persecuted our Savior. Think of how much he was hated without a cause. My. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord and on whom they believed. And we know they went to the next place. So we're going to have tribulation. So consider who Elijah is now going to follow, right? Elijah has come up and put his mantle on him. And consider now who Elijah's going to fall, because he's going to be his servant for a while, right? They're both going to serve God. He's cast his lot in with Elijah, who's not a popular hero, is he? And there's just a bunch of Baal worshippers that were killed. And Jezebel's like, I'm going to kill that man. Not if God doesn't let you. My, oh my. And Elijah, he had powerful enemies, didn't he? King and queen of Israel. Those are powerful enemies, beloved. And they more than once made attempts on his life. In past and probably in the future. And they both knew that dangerous times were ahead. But they both knew that God would protect them. They both knew they were in the hand of God, just like we know we're in the hand of God. See, believers live in dangerous times no matter what years they've lived through. The believers during the times of the book written to the Galatians, they were suffering for their faith. 1 Peter and 2 Peter are written to saints who are being persecuted for their faith. Believers, we've always had trouble in this world. The world hates us, beloved. It does. My, oh my. So, there's possibilities that they're going to face persecution in the future. And some would say, well, Elijah should sit down and count the cost. God's people don't do that. We just follow Christ. Because we've been called with an invincible call, an irresistible call, beloved. God's called us. We'll be despised, we'll be rejected of men, all because of Christ. But by the grace of God, we joyfully and willingly, knowingly accept the tribulation we're facing here. It's just a short time. Our life's like a vapor. That means our tribulation, we're going to go through just a vapor, beloved. Just a vapor. My, oh my. And remember that it was on religious grounds that Jezebel was persecuting Elijah. It was on religious grounds. My. And it's so with the false prophets of Christendom and devotees of false religions. They hate God's true preachers. They hate God's true people. They do. My, oh my. But what does God's people have for one another? Nothing but love. We love one another. We even love our enemies, don't we? Yeah. Not always easy to do. But we do. My. And nothing, think of this, nothing but the love for Christ and his people will enable Elijah to triumph over these things. It's the same for us. No matter where we find ourselves, whether we're being persecuted for our faith or whether we're not, it's the love we have for Christ that will help us overcome those situations. Because he's put that love in us, beloved. What a hope is, as we looked at it on Sunday, what a hope we have in Christ. What a hope. My, oh my. Scripture says, let's look at verse 21 now. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. This is Elijah going back. He took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Notice he took the yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh, and he says, we're going to have a feast. And he's just giving this food away. No charge. It's free. It's free. What's salvation? It's free. Right? It's free. Free. It cost Christ. But it's free for us, beloved. Oh, my. And two yoke of oxen will feed a lot of people. Christ is the bread of life, right? There's a multitude that no man can number who feasted on the bread of life, haven't we? By faith. Looking to Christ. Elijah's forsaking all that is dear to him. I know a brother who was told by someone who was dear to him, it's God or me. How would you feel if someone asked, someone who was close to you asked you that question, is God or me? Always. Always. No matter what, it'll always be God. It'll always be God. My, oh my. For the believer, Christ is everything. He is everything to us. He's our all in all. Right? He's everything. And he has to be that way. Because in him, he gets all the preeminence, beloved. All of it. And Elijah has this great feast, and he forsakes everything that's dear to him. He slays the oxen that he was using for his living. And then it says he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. Everything that was dear to him, he's forsaking it. He gives his parents a kiss and leaves them. All for the service of God. And after the great feast, it says, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What wonderful words. And he does all this by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. How do we keep on keeping on when things happen in our lives and we sometimes say, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand what's going on here. We're kept by the power of God. Grace upon grace upon grace. And he increases our faith, doesn't he? Oh, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So here, divine grace, as it will in every believer, has subdued every lust, and it will conquer every prejudice, it will overcome every difficulty. That's what divine grace will do. Now we go through those difficulties, but divine grace will conquer it. It will. Mine. And here before us we see evidence of God's effectual call. Elijah's heart has been made willing to fall right after Elijah and forsake everything he counts as precious. Turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this in light of what we're reading right now. This is incredible. In light of what we're reading, verses 24 to 26. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. Here we have a picture of the same thing. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he'd come to age. And he refused to be called. Do you know, some think that he could have been in line to be the next Pharaoh? Because supposedly the Pharaoh at that time had no son. And so he was probably next in line. Think of this too. That little boy had been taken in and raised in the finest schools that Egypt had to offer. All that stuff. And look what it says. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Look at that. He could have lived in ease, beloved, for the rest of his life. He could have had his feet up for the rest of his life. Nope. Chose to suffer with the people of God. Look at that. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, sin is only pleasurable for a season. It really is. And we get enamored by it. Because we're humans. But it's got a sting to it, man. And it's only pleasurable for a season, that's all. Just for a season. It entraps us. It binds us up. But praise God, Christ broke all them bonds, didn't he? We're free. We're free. The law don't have no hold on us. The justice of God don't have no hold on us. It's all been satisfied in Christ. It's wonderful. Look at this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, right? God's people are reproached by this world. They want nothing to do with us. I've got two brothers in the flesh that want nothing to do with me since the Lord called me to preach. Now, when we get together, we say we love each other, but that's it. We don't hardly talk at all. They live 3 hours away. They haven't been here in 8 years. Now, should I be down in the mountain about that? No. That's just the reproach of Christ. But you know who I have now? Brother Zane. Right? Brother Brian. Brother Dave. Travis. Neil. Jim. Brother Dan. I got more brothers than I can count. That's why I always tell you guys, you're my family. You're my family, beloved. It's amazing. My, oh my. So he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So think of that. Now God had taught him something, hadn't he? Because Egypt during this time is extremely wealthy. It is extremely wealthy. Now, they went and just handed their gold to the Israelites, right? All by God's doing. But they were wealthy. And he saw that Christ was more valuable than all those worldly riches. Is that not so with you and I? He is the fairest 10,000 to my soul, isn't he? He is more valuable than anything upon this earth. And we've been redeemed by his precious, precious blood. Oh, my. So, and look at this. This is interesting, isn't it? Moses was in the Old Testament, right? Who's he esteeming better than all the riches of Israel? What does it say there? What did the Holy Spirit have Paul write down there? Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Who's his faith in? Messiah. Christ. There it is. Right there. It's wonderful. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Christ is his reward. He knows that there's no greater treasure in this world than Christ. There's no greater treasure than Christ and him alone. Now let's go back to our verse in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to now read the latter part of this verse. So Elijah, he's going to forsake everything. We're going to see it right here. And not only does he forsake everything, but he puts himself as servitude to Elijah. To Elijah, yeah. Look at this. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Look at those words. He arose after he's kissed his mom, he's kissed his dad, he's forsaken everything. He killed the oxen that he was plowing with, the instruments being boiled up. And what's he do? He goes and follows Elijah. And notice, too, how Elijah is willing to take a role of a subordinate. Because what does he do? He arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Do you know, Vicki and I were just talking today, and I was talking to a brother out west. He called me. And we were talking about how we as God's people, we have teachable spirits. The unsaved people don't have I didn't have a teachable spirit before the Lord saved me. But we have teachable spirit. We desire to learn about the things of God. We don't vault ourselves over each other, do we? even as part of the leadership in the church, we don't vault ourselves over anyone else. We're all the same. I told you guys before, I'm a servant to the church. Yeah. Yeah, under-shepherds. Under-shepherds are but servants to the church. We're not the Lord over anyone. We're to lead, right? But there's no Lord over anyone. He's the Lord. Yeah, we follow the Lord. All of us follow the Lord. We follow him. But here's Elijah. He's willing to take a subordinate role in a place, willing to become a servant and subject himself to the will of another. Oh, there's a lesson here for us. Who do we say? What's that song we sang on Sunday there? I love to be controlled. Remember? I was a wandering sheep. Right? Now we say, Lord, do with me whatever you will. Whatever you desire for me to do, you have me do it, Lord. Isn't that amazing? We weren't like that before, but now we are. Now we are. Oh my. Look at this. He rose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He's willing to take a lowly place. He's subjecting himself to Elijah's will. And that's what a servant is. That's what a servant is. One who places himself at the disposal of another. We place ourselves at the disposal of God, right? We're made willing. Then we say, God, do with me what you will. I just want to learn more about you. More about you. That's all. My. We put ourselves at the disposal of another, and now we take orders from someone else, don't we? My, oh my. And we're desirous of promoting the Lord's interests. We wanted nothing to do with it in a natural state. Now we want to promote it. Take my life, Lord, let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. My. Do with me what you will, Lord. And is this not what occurs in every believer's lives? This is what's occurred in our lives. Are we not willing servants of our great God? Are we not willing servants now of Christ? Bore my ear, Lord. I'm yours. You bought me with a price, your precious, precious blood. I'm born again by thy power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my. And what do we now desire to do? We desire to glorify God. In everything we say and do, we desire to glorify God, don't we? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we desire to do. That's what we desire to do. My, oh my. And then remember who our Lord was subservient to. Our Lord came down here not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. He put himself in a subservient position. We see Christ in this picture too. In a subservient role. Not my will, but thy will be done. My, oh my. Turn if you would. We're going to close with this. And this will bring that forth. I believe this portion in Isaiah 42 will bring forth what I just said about Christ being subservient to the Father. Look at this. Look what the Father says about the Lord Jesus Christ here in Isaiah 42. We'll close with this portion of Scripture. We'll read from verses 1 to verse 9. The Father says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Singular, right? Servant, whom I uphold. Mine elect. You know, Christ is the first elect. We're chosen in him, aren't we? Henry Mann used to say that. We're chosen in Christ. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He only delights, God the Father only delights in us when we're in Christ. See, he doesn't delight in anyone outside of Christ. Whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. Now, we're like bruised reeds, beloved. We're bent over, not broken. And he won't break us. He binds us up. He binds us up, beloved. Oh, my. Nor in the smoke and flax shall he not quench. That's the smoke when you're trying to start a fire there. And that smoke, a little smoke coming. He won't quench it. He won't quench it. That's us too. He won't quench it. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And he shall not, what? Fail. Christ didn't fail, did he? See, when people say that Christ died for everybody, they're preaching a Christ who failed. But that's not the Christ in the Bible. Look what it says here. And this is confirmed by his words when he cried, "It is finished." It says here, "He shall not fail, neither shall be discouraged." He was not discouraged. He had his eyes and his face set like a flint to Jerusalem, beloved. He knew exactly what he had to do. My, people say, well, poor Jesus. Our Lord came to die. He came to go to that cross, and he knew that's the only way we could be saved, beloved. Oh, my. Look at this, though. This is wonderful. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord. That's Jehovah. Elohim Jehovah. He that created the heavens and stretches them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Jehovah, the Lord, hath called thee in what? Righteousness. He's called us in Christ. We're called in Christ, beloved. Called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Here we are, to open the blind eyes. That's us. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. We were in the prison house of sin, beloved. We've been bought out. We're set free. We're set free in Christ. And them that sit in darkness of the prison house. We weren't only bound up in sin in the prison house of sin. We were in pitch black. Which we had no understanding of the things of God. We were in total darkness. And God called us into the glorious light of his Son, beloved. Oh, it's wonderful. Look at this. And them that sit in darkness of the prison house. I am the Lord. There it is. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. And new things do I declare. And they spring forth. I tell you of them. Oh my. Beloved, what a wonderful portion of Scripture read tonight. May God use it to glorify his name. May he bring souls to him through the preaching of the gospel. And may we think upon these things this week and rejoice at the truths that we've looked at tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for this wonderful picture that we saw today of your invincible calling, your effectual calling that none can resist. And oh Lord, we thank you that you make us willing in the day of your power, because otherwise we never would come to you. And oh, we thank you that you've taken us out of the prison house of sin, out of the prison of darkness, and brought us into the marvelous light of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved us by thy mercy and thy grace, regenerated us, given us faith to believe on Christ. We're so thankful, Lord. Oh, we're so thankful. As we sing this closing hymn, let us sing it with joyful hearts of what you've done for us. Oh, my, it's well with our souls. It's so well with our souls when we're in you, Lord Jesus. We praise your name and thank you for your mercy and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take your hymnals to page 256 It is well with my soul.